to know from your word, and even remind us of the things that we need to remember. Lord, that your grace would pour forth through my lips as I declare your scriptures, that your word would go forth and not return to you empty, but accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. And what is not of you, Lord, I pray that it fall by the wayside. But what is of you, those truths that you want us to hear, Lord, that they would bear fruit in our lives. So we commit this service to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So as I said, we're doing a series, a Christmas series. Enoch and I are going to be tag teaming it. He's doing the next one on next Sunday. And again, we're doing the birth narratives from the book of Isaiah. And so we're starting with chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. Again, thank you, Rain, for reading that for us. Have you ever received a gift that you would call your worst Christmas present ever? Sometimes we get those gifts. I remember once I got a gift that was probably the worst Christmas gift ever at an elephant Christmas. You know how the elephant Christmas works? You bring a gift and all of you are around and you have a, you know, gathering, and then you exchange names and gifts. And anyway, I ended up with a toilet seat. And I couldn't get rid of it. And I took it home and I thought, well, since I have this gift, I might as well put it on the toilet seat on our toilet, and it didn't fit, so I threw it away. But anyway, that was the worst gift I ever received. Here's a sample of some other worst gifts people have received. Someone received socks that are worn by batteries. Another person received a very nice sweater that someone had worn, stained, and re-gifted. Another one received a gift card from their grandmother that had only $1.24 on it. And then a bird feeder. This gal got a bird feeder from her parents. She's 28 years old and she has absolutely no interest in birds. Anyway, sometimes we get gifts that we kind of shake our head and go, I'm not too sure this is the gift that I was asking for. But God gives gifts. And, you know, we may have a hard time saying yes to his gift. I know I did at one time. And yet, he always gives what we most need. And the text we're looking at this morning from Isaiah 49 describes a servant of God, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus. And God freely gave this servant to us to bring about what we most need. And that is salvation. Forgiveness from our sins. Eternal life. And this is what this servant, the Lord Jesus, came to give us. And so in this passage, we get an inside look at the heart of Jesus with respect to his earthly ministry. And Isaiah tells us here that God prepared his servant even from his mother's womb. Isaiah also tells us that he was rejected by his own people and that he will be recognized by the nations. And the passage begins by calling on the nations to listen, calling on us to listen. Because we will benefit from what God has to say. And so let's look at the first verse. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. And so the servant here, the servant of the Lord, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus, his preparation began prenatally, began before he was even conceived. He was called before he was conceived, and he was even named while he was in his mother's womb. For example, if we go to Matthew chapter 1, and these verses should appear on the screen, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, notice what it says is, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And not only was he called before he was conceived, he was equipped to be a sharp sword. In verse 2, it says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he has made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. You know, when we lived in Carbon, we used to get together with my mother-in-law for Christmas dinner, Christmas turkey, and I was a designated turkey slicer. That was my job. And I discovered something that when slicing turkey, a sharp knife is better than a dull one. It's pretty straightforward, but I learned it by experience. With a sharp blade, we have more control slicing the bird. A dull blade doesn't dig into the bird as well, and we can lose grip of the knife and get a nasty cut to the hand. And so I always made sure that I was using the sharpest knife in my mother-in-law's knife collection. And just as a sharp knife is a tool for slicing turkey, sharp words are the tool of the servant's trade. Again, in verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. The ministry of God's servant is described by two words. The first one is sharp, as I mentioned. The second one is polished. We see at the end in verse 2, it says, he has made me as a select arrow, which can also mean polished arrow. And so the servant of the Lord was equipped to be God's mouthpiece. And when he speaks like a sword. His word will pierce like a sword. For example, if we go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says here, for the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so every time we open the scriptures, we open our hearts to the piercing power of the Word of God. His message has a powerful effect on our lives because as we read the Scriptures, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and transforms us into servants of God. And so this servant that we're looking at in chapter 49 of Isaiah, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus, brings about his Father's will, not with weapons of war, but with words of grace and truth. And so as I mentioned, not only is the servant equipped to be a sharp sword, but also a polished arrow. Now, I'm told that getting rid of rust is a multi-million dollar industry. Some cities even have corrosion conferences that draw thousands of people so they can find new ways to deal with old rusty metal. A lot of time and resources goes into polishing rusty metals. And so the image of a sharp sword describes how the Word of God has an effect from close range, even on our hearts. But the image of a polished arrow describes how the Word of God has a far-range effect, even across nations. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 to 35, is a prophecy with respect to Jesus, given by Simeon. And notice what he says about this boy, this child that was born. In verse 34 of Luke 2, it says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And so the word of God is like a sharp sword and a polished arrow. And so from his mother's womb, God qualified his servant to powerfully speak his word. And he was prepared in obscurity. It says, he has hidden me in his quiver. It says, in the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. Now, not much is written about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. During that time, while God was equipping his mouth to declare his word, Jesus was laboring with the tools of a builder in Nazareth. In fact, several of us were there 2 weeks ago when we were in Israel. We went to the village of Nazareth, and we can see why it's obscure. Sort of an unknown village at the time. It's popular now because of Christ grew up there, but at the time it was an obscure village. In fact, Nathanael said in John 3, does anything good come out of Nazareth? That's how obscure it was. And just as the metamorphosis of a caterpillar changes into a butterfly in the obscurity of a cocoon, so it was for the Lord Jesus. He was trained in obscurity. And I believe training to serve the living God involves far more than 4 years of Bible school, though that's good. It involves more than 3 years of seminary. That's good as well. It involves far more than an ordination certificate. Qualified servants of God are molded and shaped not in the halls of learning, but in the shadows of obscurity and the quiet place of intimacy with God. And this servant of God was, in fact, equipped in obscurity. He was prepared from his mother's womb to be a sharp sword, a polished arrow. He was trained in obscurity, and he was equipped for a special purpose. And what was his purpose? His purpose was to glorify the Father. We see this in verse 3, and verse 5, and verse 6. I'll read those. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. And then in verse 5. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. In verse 6, and he says, is it too small a thing that you shall be called my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nation so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so his ultimate purpose was to glorify the Father. Well, how did he accomplish this? How did he glorify the Father? Well, the first way is by embodying in himself what God intended for the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 3, this servant is called Israel. You are my servant Israel. He fulfills all that Israel was meant to be. In thought, in word, in action, the Lord Jesus was the perfect embodiment of the life Israel was called to live. And as we read the Old Testament scriptures, we recognize throughout our history, Israel was more often like Jacob than like Jesus. And so as the embodiment of the ideal Israel, the Lord Jesus brought glory to the Father. He also brought glory to God by restoring backslidden Israel back to the Lord. In verse 5, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. Now, most of this prophecy is still yet to come. Israel, on the whole, has not been restored back to God. We know that Israel, from the Old Testament scriptures, has strayed from the Lord. And for the most part, Israel rejected the servant's message and mission. We know from the Gospels that he did not receive a very warm welcome from his own people. For example, if we go to John chapter 1, verse 11, it says this. It says, he came to his own meaning the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and those who were his own did not receive him. And so he will bring glory to God by restoring backslidden Israel back to the Lord. He will also bring glory to God by bringing scattered Israel back to her homeland. If we go back to chapter 49, verse 6, Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? The fact that the Jewish people are returning to their ancestral homeland is a work of the Lord, and God is glorified in it. And the fourth thing by how the servant of the Lord will bring glory to God is by offering salvation to the nations. Verse 6, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so he glorifies God by offering salvation to the nations. In fact, Psalm 2, verse 8 says this, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And so this servant of the Lord, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus, was equipped by God, even from his mother's womb, to be a sharp sword and a polished arrow. And the purpose of his mission was to bring glory to God through his ministry and his message, both to Israel and to the nations. Now I want us to go back to verse 4. And here in this verse, we get an inside look at the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And we see here in verse 4 that he was discouraged due to a lack of results with respect to his mission to his own people. Let's read verse 4. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. To labor in vain means to labor without benefit. It means to put your heart and soul into something but does not produce results. And Jesus, as we see in this passage, we get an inside look into his heart. He felt like a failure. He felt like his labor was in vain. He labored to physical exhaustion with very little to show for his efforts. In his earthly ministry, Jesus had this high calling. He had this amazing training. He had supernatural skill and yet meager results in light of his mission to the people he dearly loved. He was brokenhearted that Israel, on the most part, did not respond to his message. For example, we see a similar sentiment in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus was probably standing on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking at Jerusalem, and he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. And that gives us an indication of the grief that Jesus was feeling with respect to his own people. What kind of response did Jesus get from his own people? Well, he got a response of rejection. On the whole, Israel failed to see their need for Jesus. They despised him. Some accused him of demon possession. Others called him a glutton and a drunkard, and the religious leaders condemned him to death. But one day, he will be rewarded for his ministry to Israel. At his first coming, he was rejected, but when he returns, Romans 11:26 tells us that God will remove unbelief from Jacob and all Israel will be saved. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will mourn. Israel will mourn in repentance and raise their hearts in faith unto salvation. God will reward his servant with eventual salvation of Israel. Now, sometimes you may feel like a failure. Maybe you feel like you failed as a parent. You've poured your heart and your soul into raising your kids. You taught them the Word of God, and yet some of your children are not walking with the Lord. Or maybe you've experienced failure in your career. You put all your best strength and talent into your job, but in the end, it seems as if it's for nothing. Or perhaps, if you're a student, I don't know if there's any students here, but you maybe, or your past schooling, you feel is pointless. You took courses, you studied hard, you got good grades, but even that feels like it was in vain. Or maybe you feel like a failure as a Christian. You pray hard. You read your Bible daily. You stay committed to the fellowship of the church. And yet you still feel defeated by sin. Your marriage doesn't seem to be getting better. And so you say, what's the point? All my labor is in vain. This is how Jesus felt with his ministry to the Jewish people. But here are some things that I think may encourage us. Failure may be a part of God's call on your life. There may be seasons in your life where the Lord calls you to apparent failure. And failure is also an opportunity to renew our confidence in the Lord. For example, a lack of success did not take away the servant's trust in God. He still trusted with the Lord. He says, my reward is with my God. And so failures are opportunities to renew confidence in the Lord. The third thing is this. Failure in a lesser mission comes before success in a greater mission. The apparent failure of the Lord Jesus in his mission to Israel is what brought about an expanded mission to the Gentiles. His failure to bring about the spiritual restoration of Israel became the means by which God extended his salvation to the nations. For example, if we go to Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 15, Romans 11, verses 11 to 15, let me just go there. Verse 11 in Romans 11 says, I say then, they being Israel did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, Israel, jealous. Verse 15, it says, for if their rejection is a reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And so God's answer to the servant's apparent failure was greater influence. Although his people rejected him, and it appeared on the surface that he failed in his mission to Israel, that was opportunity for a greater mission to the Gentiles. And I believe the same applies to us. As we stay faithful to the Lord, as a parent, as an employee, as a student, as a Christian, as a spouse, our reward is yet to come, and our reward may be enlarged opportunity and increased influence. And so the Lord may allow us to fail in the smaller mission so that we may succeed in the larger mission. Failure is an opportunity to renew our trust in the Lord. And so the servant of God here that we're looking at in verse 40, in chapter 49, is the Lord Jesus, and he was prepared from his mother's womb. He was prepared in obscurity. He was equipped to bring glory to God. His mission was to the Jewish people first, and now we see that his mission expanded to the nations. And notice the reversal in responses. He went from abhorred to adored. He went from rejection to recognition. In verse 6 it says, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? This, and then it says, I will also make you a light of the nation so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. This verse here is often called the Great Commission of the Old Testament. The nations were in God's heart from the very beginning. It was not enough that Jesus had a mission only to the Jewish people. His mission was to include the whole human race. And that's why we're here this morning. Because his mission has expanded even to Spruce Grove, even to Stony Plain, even to the Parkland region. And so his mission was to include the whole human race. His enlarged mission to the Gentiles, however, did not annul his initial mission to the Jewish people. Jesus will succeed in both the Gentile and Jewish aspects of his mission. So here's an application for us before, as we close down. The first thing is this: is your vision too small? Is God calling you to greater things? Is he letting you go through a season of setbacks, a season of failure in your present endeavor, so that he might lead you into his greater purposes? We know that triumph comes out of tragedy. We know that recognition is born out of rejection. We know that success grows from seeds of failure. And so is God calling you to greater things? Is he enlarging your vision? There are two responses to a gift. We can either receive it or reject it. The servant of the Lord, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus, experienced both responses. Now, here's the thing. We may reject him because we may feel we have no need for him. Let us be careful how we respond to the gift of the Savior. We may not feel we need him now. We may prefer a different option. And as I said, I was there in my late teens, had no felt need for the Lord. But here's the thing, recognize that he is what we most need. We may not feel like we need him, but we, by faith, must recognize that he is what we most need. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. And for now, for this present time, we are called to this place, to Spruce Grove, to Stony Plain, to the Parkland County, but he may also be calling you to an expanded mission. Just like Jesus, his initial mission was to Israel, but there was an expanded mission to include all the nations. And so let God expand your vision. Let him increase your sphere of influence. The last thing is, our greatest purpose in life is to glorify God. I love the mission statement of Parkland Baptist Church. That was one of the things that drew me to this church. We are a family of believers seeking to glorify God. That is our greatest purpose in life. And how do we glorify God? Well, as we let our light shine, God is most glorified. Let's just read one last verse and we'll pray. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter says this: keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, because your light is shining as they observe them, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Our greatest purpose in life is to glorify God. And as we faithfully serve him, as we faithfully let our light shine, he is most glorified. Lord, we thank you.